Lord, it's a new day, and your mercies are new every day. We quote that a lot. It's got a warm, fuzzy feeling about it at the surface level, but when we think about what mercy is, that's you withholding from us what should be coming our way. It takes on a new meaning, God. Thank you that your mercies are new today. Thank you that you have grace sufficient, and we get to move in you from grace to grace. We are grateful, Lord. It's our desire this day that we would commit to you on your terms for the most seasoned saint in the room that is at it and getting it done for your glory. Lord, it's not that there's more for them to do, but there may be somebody that then come along with them that they could disciple and wrap their arm around. Somebody struggling, Lord, would you open the eyes of the mature believer this morning to the pew behind in front or to the left or right of them, that they might see someone that they could invest in for the sake of your kingdom. And for those of us who are struggling, Lord, and see a great distance between where we want to be and where we are, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit this morning to quicken our mortal flesh, that you would pierce us and wound us and heal us with your word today. We ask these things in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Amen. Well, new year, right? New year, new you. Sorry, I couldn't resist, right? That's not the sermon this morning, by the way. But you would be surprised, just looking around and just doing a quick survey across the Charlotte area, and I'm not setting us up comparing it to anybody else. I'm just saying it's tempting. And I am going to talk about healthy commitments. Why am I doing that? Because believe it or not, come March, this is hard to say, but in March of this year, I will have been with you all a year. Can you believe that? That's crazy. So I hope you've learned something, you know, or at least faked like you have. You've faked well like you have, so I'm grateful. Thank you for that. But I thought about, what does it look like then? What are we going to change, right? It's a new decade. It's a new year. I don't know that I'm the new pastor anymore. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, I certainly am. 29 years. I got a ways to catch up. But what are we doing this year? I got asked by a friend, what's your plan? What are we looking at? And I said, you know, it's not that exciting. If you're looking for some sizzle, I can point you to some other places. Here's my plan. I want Grace Covenant to clearly continue to be a place that we've set apart for you to know and love God more. That's what it means on the pathway to become a disciple. I want you to know and love God more and more, and I want us to set the table for that. And we do that every week in the preaching of the word, in the singing of the songs and hymns and spiritual songs one to another, in public praying, in praying for one another, in the reading of scripture. You get to know and love God more by these elements of worship that have been ordained by God himself. In addition to knowing and loving God more, I want you to find your place in this community. If it's Sunday morning at 9 a.m., that's earlier than most of you have to be at work. I don't know what happens on Sundays. Listen, I got 5 kids. It's a struggle. I get it. I feel you. But we set the table for you to find community and go deeper in knowing and loving God more with Sunday school for all ages. We've got community groups that are starting up. That's the same content that's happening Sunday morning, so we can do it together for some of you that do come from a ways away. I want you to make disciples who make disciples. I want to equip you to do that. That's what the preaching and teaching of the word should do. That's what relationship should do. I just want us to do great commission and great commandment stuff. There's not a lot of sizzle to that. We can make some pretty artwork around it. But I want us to be rooted and grounded in faith and to love and to live like we believe this Bible is true and Jesus is coming back soon. That's the plan. So buckle up and let's make some healthy commitments to the Lord this season. Colossians 3 was our scripture reading text. If you've got it there, grab a Bible in front of you if you need it. Did anybody remember the section trays at public school for lunch? Is that a, do they even do that anymore? Do they do it in college? They still do section trays? No, you don't go to the cafe. You just go to Chick-fil-A at college. You don't even, I've got a lunch allowance. Okay, so the section trays. We even have them at home, right? We homeschool, so we want our kids to have section. No, we make them go through the line and, no. I always found it interesting that the largest place on that little lunch plate and tray was the perfect size for that rectangle slice of, they called it pizza, I'm not sure what it was, but they called it pizza. And I thought it was delicious when I was in school, but I was a kid, I didn't know any better. When I think about committing to God in the new year, or taking on a commitment to God, or getting to know God more and more, if I'm not careful, I'm tempted to think in that way. Like I've got work and I've got home life and here I am a husband and a dad, and for some of you it's living single with integrity and staying on mission for God, and I've got this I'm trying to do for the Lord and that, and I need to make sure the biggest space of all the things that I do is really for the Lord, and you're just going to drive yourself batty doing that, right? There's no such thing as balance. Can I just set you free this morning? There's no such thing as balance. It does not exist. There's no disciple who lived a balanced life in the New Testament. Jesus didn't demonstrate balance when he was here. Let me set you free from that. There are rhythms to life. Some seasons are busy, some seasons are not. Some seasons are busy at work, some seasons are busy at home. There are rhythms. Make the most of the rhythms and honor God in all of them. But I want you to hold on to that picture of the tray. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. I'm not here to tell you in 2020, this year, or this day even, that I want you to make that space bigger and make more space for God in your life, right? You need more God. No, it just, you need less you. We'll get to that in just a moment. Verse, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Paul here is taking us on a journey in Colossians. We won't study the whole book of Colossians. We're going to grab some verses. It'll be exegetical and scripturally sound in the month of January, but we will hop around, which is unusual for us. But we're going to talk about our commitments to God, our commitments to one another, our commitments to the world, and our commitment to the here and now. But Paul is, if you're catching up, he's beginning by describing the status of believers and then the servanthood that flows out of that status. I didn't read it like that when I was an early Christian. What I read when I was an early Christian is, okay, if I want to love God more, I got to do this, 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 and that will make me love God more. You'll exhaust yourself. You'll go crazy trying to do that. Now, there's some stuff to do, make no mistake. There's some demands of the gospel. You don't just get to sit back in the lazy boy and say, fix it, Jesus. Jesus, take the wheel. It's not quite how that works. Next time you go to Harris Teeter to buy your groceries, don't just say, Jesus paid it all, right, and walk out. It doesn't work that way. There's some stuff we got to put into it here, but it's not for our salvation. It's to work it out and to show that God's working on the inside of us. So that's what he's going to do here in Colossians. He's going to show us what that outworking looks like. What does it mean to be raised up? Look at the phrase. If then you have been raised with Christ. Well, I want to just take a step back. I've got 3 points this morning. No shock there. But I want to talk about if you really want to commit to God today, forget 2020. If you want to commit to God today, I think there are 3 layers of that. There's so many more, but there's only 3. I've only got so much time. I think it means, first and foremost, you can't just endeavor to do better. You've got to truly be converted by God. Let me give you the immediate context of what he's talking about to be raised up. Flip your Bible back if you need to. Just stay right there in Colossians, but flip a page back and look at Colossians 2, 12 and 13. Colossians 2, 12 and 13. Your Bible should read something like this. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Now the text goes on. It's beautiful. Your homework today is to read Colossians. It'll take you 20 minutes at a reasonable pace, a slow pace, to read the whole thing. Some of you will have it done like that. It's a very short book. It's a powerful book. Raised up from what? Raised up from dead, recognizing that you're dead in your sins. But we live in a culture that doesn't even acknowledge that. And they're saying, no, just do better. Jesus is better. Jesus will make your life better. Jesus is an add-on. That's what the Hindus believe. It's easy to go and evangelize in a Hindu culture because they will simply add Jesus to the shelf of all of their gods. And it's more laws for them to subscribe to. Hinduism has 300 million gods, and every one of them a demon. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't want a place in your heart or a place on your shelf. He wants it all. That's how he works. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and now you've been raised to life in Christ. Here's the broader context. Make a note somewhere on the back of your handout you get coming in. We got a little place there, sermon notes. Your drawings look amazing. I see them in the trash, but you can also jot down some scripture there. Romans 6, I'd write that down as a reference. Romans 6, go read there. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we should also have a resurrection like his. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. There's a worship song out now that's kind of popular. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a child of God. And it sounds like this actualization, and it sounds like this rally cry for the church. It's a funeral march because you've been dead in your sins, and God has raised you to life. Verse 22 of Romans 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Why? Because you have new life in Christ. I just have to ask the question this morning, before you make these grandiose plans for your year, for your month, for your week, for your semester, for today, are you truly converted? The old camp meeting preacher would say, are you a sin-hating, gospel-loving Christian? The Bidi Anyabwile actually says it a little more elegantly in his book, What is a Healthy Church Member? Under converted, he says, do you walk in the light or in darkness? Do you love God the Father? Do you love Christians? Do you have the testimony of the Spirit that you are children of God? Are you persevering in the faith? I think it's worth searching the scriptures and seeing whether or not you have eternal life. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not a card you signed. It's not a membership class you attended. It is personal, yes, but it's not private. Do you have a living relationship with the God of this Bible? Exodus 20, verse 3, the truly converted don't struggle with this. We have no other gods before him. We get it. We work actively to pull down the strongholds and other gods that would creep up in our lives. Or we go New Testament in John 17, and this is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Do you know Jesus? Not just know about the Bible. Chuck Swindoll writes, it's so easy to get religious instead of godly. And all the while, a chilling religion slowly cools our heart. Do you have religion? And don't give me the evangelical chest thump from the 80s. Oh, it's relationship, not religion. Actually, it's both. Because in James, we learned about pure religion, and we're supposed to demonstrate that. But are you settling for the cool rhythms of religion? Or are you the righteousness of God because you've been raised with Christ? So how do you get there? That sounds awesome. Well, when you've been convicted of your sins, you see yourself as in need of a Savior. You see yourself as dead in your sins and recognize that the only hope that you have to be raised to life, not so you can enjoy life or make the most out of life, but so you can glorify the God that created the heavens and the earth. The only hope that you have is the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life. We shouldn't perish. God commended his love toward us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, and you shall be saved. Jesus is worth it. How do you seek those things that are above? I just told you, it's not about a list and trying to add a bunch of stuff to your life. Point two, those that are committing to God not only are truly converted, but I believe it manifests as a comprehensive devotion. How do you seek those things that are above? Super simple. It's not behavior modification. It's not simply an external stimuli. It's understanding and realizing who you are in Christ. If you're going to commit to the Lord today or this week or this year, it will actually require less of you than you think. And everybody's like, sign me up. Preacher said 2020 is a year of decrease and less of me. I love it. So does your wife. No, just kidding. In our reflection verse in Psalm 73, when we opened, we talked about that confession of the psalmist. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. I saw the song list that Julia sent out earlier this week, and I'm like, oh, those are great. I went over them before I got here at church this morning and thought, man, those are good songs. I was fighting back tears on the front row, thinking about how powerful that little chorus that we sang before then. Silver and gold, it doesn't even distract us. All we need, all our desire is him. Our affections are on things above. Let me get a little brutal with you, because he got brutal with me this week, and I'm preaching, so you got to deal with it. Keith Green, the late Keith Green, wrote, he did a spin off of a writing by Finney from years ago. You deal with that some of the time, but it's a good writing. Devotions or devotion? Devotion does not consist of reading the Bible, nor praying, nor attending meetings. Now, if you're like me, you read that and you were like, huh? I tell you what, take that quote down for the screen, because I'll get there. I'll give them that one in just a moment. Thank you. Sorry, that was confusing. That was my fault. Listen again, devotion does not consist of reading the Bible, nor praying, nor attending meetings. I'm like, what? So what am I doing? These may or may not be specific instances of devotion, but they're not regarded as devotion itself. Devotion does not consist of private or public commitment of our lives to God. These are special acts, but not devotion itself. Devotion does not consist of individual acts or exercises of any kind. These are acts of devotion, but not devotion itself. I see your face. That was mine. I read it three times, right? I had to go through them like, well, what am I doing then, right? Listen to what he says. Hang with him. Devotion is the state of heart in which everything, our whole life, our being, our possessions, are a continual offering to God. And that last phrase right there, you see it up there. Devotion is that state of the will in which the mind, I love this expression, is swallowed up in God as the object of its supreme affection, in which we not only live and move in God, but for God. Take a moment and just read that to yourself one more time. What he's saying is that true devotion is a devotion of the will and extends out to all that we have and we are, to all times, to all places, to all employments, to all thoughts, and to all feelings. It totally busts up that little tray illustration I did. I'll come back to that. The scripture says, John speaking back, giving a report back when the word came of what Jesus had done, John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. That sounds good, preacher. How do I do that practically? Well, you seek the things that are above, right from the text, Colossians 3:1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You seek the things that are above. Life is more than having it all right now. It's more than your best life now. Life in Christ is actually, watch this, a distracted life. It's a life with one eye on the here and now and one eye to eternity. It affects how you schedule your time. It affects the way that you conduct yourself in relationships. It affects how you spend your money. It affects the activities that you allow your kids to participate in. It affects the things that you say and the things that you do. You seek the things that are above. It's not about getting as much as you can get. One day, everything that you own will be in the dump or somebody else's house. Everything. Well, not my everything. But you don't know, that's a special everything. You can't escape it. We used to say as preachers, I've never seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul. I saw a picture, that's not true anymore. I think somebody owned the hearse. But I did see a U-Haul being pulled by a hearse one time, so I can't say that anymore. But you can't take it with you. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves, Jesus speaking, treasures in heaven where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Some of you are madly in love with the things of this world and you tolerate the things of God. If we were looking at just the way you spend money, or just the way we spend our time. I've been there. You can't serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve, interesting, Jesus goes here, God and money. If you set your mind on things above, oh, the songwriter just nailed it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. That's Colossians 3:1. Seek the things that are above. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hebrews 12:2 says that we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The next thing we do is we set our mind on things above. You see it? Seek the things that are above and then set your minds on things above. Get your mind out of the gutter. And I doubt many of our minds live there. But that's an expression, a colloquialism. Get your mind out of the gutter. I would say, no, that's too low of a bar. Stop being consumed with the things of this world. Stop running around wringing your hands every time there's a threat politically, nationally. I'm not saying stick your head in the sand and act like nothing's happening. Be a good and responsible citizen. Be aware, be informed, but I am saying quit being blown about by every wind of doctrine and trouble that comes, and stop watching the 24-hour news cycle if you want to get over that. Trust me. Set your mind on things above. I would point you back for time's sake, I don't want to go over it too much, to Philippians 2. Go back to our study we did there, it's online. Spend some time in Philippians 2. 1 through 8. If you do that, the scripture's on the screen. If you get in the mind of Christ, here's what happens. We will be increasingly humble, selfless, and obedient with little thought to our own welfare. I have a friend, and I quote him more than I mean to, but he says, we need people who will lay their lives down on the barbed wire of this world and say, climb over me to go further than I've gone. Set your mind on things above. How do you set your mind on things above? You let God remake your minds. Get in the Word of God so the Word of God can get into you. You say, I don't know why I think that way. You may be drinking from some bad water, bad fountain. Drink from the pure fountain. You need more Bible in your life. Take a lunch break a week. Here's a challenge for you. Take one lunch break this week. One lunch break this week. Skip your lunch and just read as much as you can read. I'm not saying to speed read or try to accomplish anything, but read slowly, read intentionally. Read Colossians if you want to this week. Just take one break into it and see what happens. Well, I'm going to be hungry. That's what's going to happen. Yeah, but trust me, it'll be worth it. You'll be like Jesus to the disciples coming back through Samaria when he said, I have meat that you know not of. Aren't you hungry? I was, but I feasted on heaven's bread. A healthy commitment to God is for the truly converted. It results in comprehensive devotion. You stop trying to prioritize God in your life and realize he's the foundation of everything. If I could point you back to another message, it would be one we preached, I believe, in September, right as school was starting back, August, September, where we talked about the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's all-encompassing. It's all-in. What does a disciple look like? It's an all-in somebody that's committed to God. Thirdly and finally this morning, it sets you up to conform to his image. If you've been saved for a while, if you've been a Christian, if you've been walking, by the way, aren't you glad that the descriptions of discipleship in the Bible are walking? Jesus says, come follow me. Let's walk together. Let's not run together. We're told to run the race. In one picture, Paul uses some sport analogies, but when Jesus is talking, it's a walk. We're walking places. We're walking with him. You slow down when you walk. You've got time to talk. If I'm running full gait, I don't talk well. Sometimes Asher will get on his bike and ride with me. It shames me into running further than I normally would run, right? Because I'm his dad and I got to be macho. And I died about a block back, but I'm going, I'm fine, right? It's bad, y'all. And he'll say, are we going this way? I can't talk and run. I'm like, yeah. It sounds terrible, right? I'm sure the neighbors have 9 and 1 and got their finger hovering when I run past their house. They don't know what's going to happen. But it's not a run, it's a walk. We're walking with God. Walk with him. We want to conform into the image of Jesus. We want to look more like Jesus. We want to love more like Jesus. We're his disciples. We want to conform into his image. And I'd give you two areas this morning for time's sake. I think he's got an incredible image of love and an incredible image of sacrifice. Real quickly, write this verse down. We don't have time to go there this morning. I'm going to summarize it with another verse. But 1 John 4:13-21. Make a note of that by Colossians 3:1. 1 John 4:13-21. I'll give you the Pastor D move, right? He pulls a pen out and says, make a note by there in the Bible. Do that. That's a powerful passage. It basically says, we know, this is where we get that phrase, God is love. We love because he first loved us. And it talks about the fact that perfect love casts out fear. If we want that kind of love, we only get that from Jesus. And you only get that with time with Jesus in his word and in prayer. You don't get that experientially. I like Christian radio, some of it. You can't get it just on that. You can't get it vicariously by just listening to other people chew up, digest, and then give you the Word of God spoon-fed to you. You need to spend time in it for yourself and do some of the hard work yourself. If you want to love like Jesus loved, you've got to study how Jesus loved and ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in you. Here's a great sacrifice, though, or great summary, rather, of sacrifice and love. 1 John 3:16. We know John 3:16. Here's 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. There it is. Love and sacrifice. Love and sacrifice. To be conformed into the image of him means that we know him. I go back to Philippians. You know the passage, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Hear it, please, in the Amplified Bible. I love the way it starts. My determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Digest that for a moment. Perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. Does that sound like a daily reading that you just check something off a list? Does that sound like prayer time where you go like, and Lord, bless all the missionaries, bless our pastor, bless the church, bless da 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 da, let's eat. That I may know him, that I may perceive and recognize and understand the wonders of his person. These hymn writers didn't sit down to write these incredible hymns with these beautiful words and rhythms because they thought, I'm going to write a chart topper today. No, they weren't doing that. They were spending time with God in his word and in worship and in prayer. And it bubbled up out of their spirit. For some, there were ways to teach theology, and I love that. But they're grounded in the Word of God experientially as they worshiped and set their hearts and their minds on things above. Well, I'm done with our verse this morning. Let me just read it to you one more time. I'll give you a summary of the rest of the book, one challenge, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is Jesus your life, or is he a part of your life? For the truly converted, he is our life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. If you take time to read the rest of this passage, you'll find Paul calling out the Colossians to seek out of gratitude and love for God, to seek to live and to serve in a manner consistent with Jesus Christ. He tells them to put off some things and to put on some things. It's a good read, y'all. Take some time with God's word this week. It's an ongoing process of becoming Christ-like. It's not one and done, as we say. Babies need milk, and then they grow, and they can feast on the bigger things of God. As we learn God's love for us, our hearts are changed as we are moved to obey him from the inside out. I talked about that tray. And if we're not tempted, we look at the year and think, I got to make sure. I got all these things in play. I got to make sure. I got a balanced diet and meal. And God's got to be the biggest slice. No. God is the tray. He's the foundation. Everything flows out of that. He holds it all together. He's not asking to be a part of the tray. He wants it all. He wants your work life and your home life and your school life and your single life and your married life and your parent life. He wants it all. And he wants your life to be defined by Christ. Christ is our life. The God of this Bible, the Old and the New Testament, is the one who so loved us so much that he gave us his Son. He gave us everything we needed to commit to him on his terms. He is the purpose for the aimless. He is the reason for the meaningless. This God is the fulfillment of our emptiness. It's not something he gives you, it's himself. He doesn't just shed light on a subject. He is the light in the darkness. He is the comfort in the loneliness. His spirit is the fruit in a dry and barren land. This God is our future. He is our hope, and he is the love that the world needs now. And he's provided himself as the only way, the truth, and the life. Commit your ways to him. Commit your life to him. And watch him manifest through you. Chuck Swindoll, again, one more quote that helped me on this. Distance from God is a frightening thing. God will never adjust his agenda to fit ours. He will not speed his pace to catch up with ours. We need to slow our pace in order to recover our walk with him. God will not scream and shout over the noisy clamor. He expects us to seek quietness where his still, small voice can be heard again. God will not work within the framework of our complicated schedules. We must adapt to his style. We need to conform to his way if our lives are to be characterized by the all-encompassing word, godliness. You don't need better, faster, stronger. You need slower, less, and total surrender. Would you pray with me? Father, in the noise and clamor of this world, we are tempted to busy ourselves right out of your will. Forgive us, Lord. I struggle, even having preached this today and trying to live through it faithfully, Lord, I've struggled to not just make more space for you in my life, God. Holy Spirit, would you work in me so that there might be less of me and my agenda and my priorities? Only your Spirit and only your Word can show me that. Lord, we want to have a healthy commitment to you today, this week, this month, this year, for the rest of our lives. And maybe today for somebody here, there's a line being drawn in the sand. They have let the coolness of religion lull them away from an all-consuming fire of your presence. Lord, I pray for their conversion. And maybe those of us who have got it, and this was rudimentary and fundamental and basic, and we had hoped for something a little meatier, remind us that there are folks in the room who don't have it and need us to put an arm around them and do life together, making disciples. We love you. We bless you in Christ's name. Amen.